In your Bible, please. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And our attention again will be focused, as it has been for a few weeks now, at verse 17 through 19. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who walk as you have us as a pattern. We have spent many weeks looking at what it means to walk worthy of the one who has called us unto himself. Walk worthy of Christ, of the gospel of Christ. And we have seen that this walk is an individual walk. It's an intimate walk. We've been called unto him, and as long as we are in this world, in these bodies, we are being conformed to his image as we walk with him, learning of him through the Spirit, guided by him through his Spirit, walking in this intimate relationship of continually experiencing him. But it's not an isolated walk. It's an integrated walk. We're in this together. We're part of the family of God, brethren. We are walking and supporting and encouraging one another in this pilgrimage, in this journey, in this walk. It is also an imitative walk. Here, Paul is saying, follow my example. Imitate me. The caveat in that is that he has already very clearly shared, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And as you see your brothers and sisters doing the same thing, it's an integrated walk that is an imitative walk. We are to be imitating him toward one another, but also in a world that does not know him. It is a walk of growth. It's a walk of continuing to embrace the fullness of his person, his death, his burial, and his glorious resurrection. But there are those who don't walk that way. They're enemies. For many walk, verse 18, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. It breaks my heart, but the reality is there are those who have identified with us, believers. But the reality is their walk gives them away. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, self-serving, self-satisfying, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things of the world. They're not walking as we who know him walk. Our feet here on the planet, but our heads and our hearts in heaven. Beware. In chapter 1, verse 27, we read, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, conduct in keeping with our calling, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, we're in this together, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition. They have a destiny, it's destruction, but to you, of salvation, a destiny of deliverance, and that from God. Come on over to Romans, the 16th chapter. These are verses we've shared over these last few weeks. I'm reading from verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. The doctrine that you've learned. They are contrary. They're, in fact, combative toward the truth. They distort it. That's one of Satan's devices. Denying and then distorting and then displacing truth with a lie. The doctrine, the teaching, the gospel. Paul opens this epistle of Romans, which he wrote on his third missionary journey. He had never been to Rome. He's going to get there in about 3 years. He's going to get there in a different way than he had expected. He's going to get there in chains. But he's writing to this church because he wants to come and be with them. It's been his desire. They've been established for 25 years. But Paul had never been there. He wants to go there so that he can, with them, share in their common faith, benefiting one another. I want to come and bear fruit to you and with you. Together, we can experience what it means to be walking in Christ. But he begins this letter by reminding them that what is our cohesiveness, what brings us together and cements us to one another, is the cross, the gospel of God. The good news of God. He also identifies this good news of God as the good news of his Son. He also identifies this good news as the good news of the Messiah, the Christ. He also identifies this good news, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power, the dunamis, the dynamite of God, unto salvation. It's the gospel, the good news of God. It's the good news, the gospel of his Son. It's the gospel, the good news of the Christ, the Messiah. It's the good news of our salvation. And it is, as we sung this morning, it's the gospel of grace. As Paul says in the 11th chapter of this epistle in our English Bible, it's either all of grace or it's not of grace at all. Can't mix the two. But there were those who were enemies of the cross. They were distorting and denying the sufficiency, the adequacy of Christ's finished work. Beware of that. For those who are such, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Consistent. Later he writes from prison to the church at Philippi, beware of those who are consumed with commerce, consumed with cash, consumed with satisfying themselves with the things of this world. They don't serve the Lord, but their own belly. By smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Smooth, slick, servants of Satan. They've been around for a long time. 2 Peter. False prophets were among the people. Just as that is the truth, so it is now among you. False teachers. They have come. Preachers, profane preachers, perverting the gospel of Christ, satisfying themselves, servants of Satan, caught up with and concerned only about here and now. There's a lot of good preaching going on for many, many years. But one needs to be discerning. Because what sounds good, what looks good, what is smooth, what is entertaining, what is attractive. It's almost a portrait today of preachers like Joel Osteen. Slick, smooth, entertaining. He's not unique. He's part of what's been promoted and preached down through the ages. You need to be discerning. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Discerning. It's a simple thing. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. You see, we excuse a lot of what is acceptable today in Christianity. We accept it because it has an appeal. It looks good. It sounds good. It brings in the multitudes. But deny Christ. Discernment. If anyone brings to you any other gospel than that which I have brought to you, Paul says, let him be accursed. See, this is not a matter just to be casual about. What is happening in the pulpits throughout the world, not only here in America, is the perversion of the gospel of Christ. And people are attracted to personalities. They're attracted to smooth talking. Servants of Satan. But Paul says here, just a little while yet, and Satan's going to be crushed. But beware, be discerning. Going back to where we were a few weeks ago in 2 Peter, there's a litmus test. That litmus test, you'll remember, in 1 John, is that those who embrace that Christ, the Messiah, the anointed, the promised one of the Old Testament, has come, and he has come in the flesh. God in flesh. Not some personification of God. Not something that looks like God. Not something that sounds godly. No. God came himself. And he came himself in a human body. And in that human body, he suffered in our behalf and then was raised from the dead. That's the truth. Anything apart from that ain't the truth. Pardon my French. But it isn't. Chapter 2 of 2 Peter, remember? But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, and they're here, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And guess what? They're going to have a big following. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. This sounds like just a generalization. But one of the things that we can allow ourselves to use as a means of determining truth versus error is many times, size. Bigger is better. Build it. They will come. Schmooze them, and you'll suck them in. Satisfy their needs. Entertain them. Give them what they want. Itching ears. Things of the world. Minister to those in a way that they are the focus of your ministry. It's all about you. It's all about your life. It's all about a better life. It's all about prosperity. It's all about the blessings of God here and now. That's what the pulpits, especially in our land, are propagating. Prosperity theology. It comes in many forms. But one of the ways you can see whether it's prosperity preaching or the preaching of the cross is the size of the ministries. But there's another really clear indication of whether it's of the truth or of the lie. Follow the money. Verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. They're going to get what they deserve. And it's on the doorstep. You see, one of the truths that is continually put before us by Paul is that live every moment as though it's your last. Because it very well could be. Not only could you take your last breath and be in the presence of the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord for believers. But he's coming back. Christ is going to come back and take unto himself those who belong to him. And that could happen any moment. Live in that expectation and be aware that you're living in a wicked world. Things aren't going to get better. no matter what the pulpit tells you. The focus of those preachers is for personal aggrandizement, popularity, and profit, covetousness. And they exploit you, but they're going to get it in the end. Look at verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 2. Having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetousness practices and are accursed children. They've forsaken the right way. The right way is the way of truth, which he said in verse 2. And gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Interesting. We have those two words which you're familiar with in the Greek word for love that is the emotional response. Phileo, Philadelphia, brotherly love. The emotional love. But here, he uses agape. That's the love that we identify with the love of God and for God. It's a willful sacrifice in behalf of others, it should be, but here it's the willful sacrifice in benefit of self. They love. This is their will. This is what control, this was what the motivation for these ministries is money, nothing else. Balaam, son of Beor, the wages of righteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Come on over for just a moment to Numbers. Chapter 22. Who is this guy Balaam? He's a prophet for profit. Some have said that he was a pagan prophet, but it's obvious in the context, and we won't take time except to say that in chapter 22, verse 18, and then in chapter 31, it's all about Balaam, he identifies himself as one who believes in Jehovah, Yahweh, the true and the living God. The Lord, he says, my God. And he identifies with the Lord's people, my people. So he is a prophet of Israel. He's not with them as they now are settling down in the plains of Moab, chapter 22. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab by the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. The Israelites cleaned their clock. They took no prisoners. They were obedient in defeating the Amorites to the last man. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. I have a problem. And that problem is right on my doorstep. That problem is Israel. And I need help. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, that's the whole area where Moab is, he's the king of that area. Midian. Anytime you're reading in the scriptures in the Old Testament, any people that are identified as the Midianites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, anytime there's a night That ain't good. They're bad guys. Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites. Now, the Moabites are direct descendants of Lot. Remember Lot? Sodom and Gomorrah? Incest, his oldest daughter. Moabites came from that relationship. He's the king of the Moabites. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor. He's not with the people. He's in the Midianite country. Why is that? Well, it's obvious. If he wanted to make money, he had a problem prophesying in the camp among the millions of the Israelites. Why? Because if it's detected that he ain't for real, if his prophecies don't come to fruition, they had a solution: stoning. So he ain't about to get involved in that. He sees that there's opportunity in the Midianite, especially this area that was filled with Babylonian, Syrian, soothsayers, magicians. And they were making money. They were doing great. You move where the money is. I can prophesy there. No fear of stoning, just good income. And that's what he's doing. And his reputation is that he's a prophet for a prophet. Near the river in the land of the sons of his people. That's the Euphrates River. Present day, basically, Iran. Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please, come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know your reputation has gone before you, that he who you bless is blessed. He who... prophet for prophet. And whom you curse is cursed. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. We need help. Mm-hmm. We can get help in the Midianite area. There's a prophet, well known, Balaam. Go get him. I need him. Take the money. And they take the money. Problem is, Balaam really wants more. But he tells him, you know, even if Balak gives me all the money that he has, I can't go against God. Boy, that sounds good. He's standing up for the truth. Well, the next few chapters indicate that all he's looking for is buying some time and seeing if there's any way possible he can get as much as he can get. That was his whole mode of operation. He's a prophet for profit. That's what is being set forth back in Peter. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They go to the vulnerable. They manipulate. They rape them and have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Wrong way. They've gone the way of Balaam. Going over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Reading from verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise, this is one of the last letters that Paul will pen before he is martyred. He's there in Roman prison. He's going to eventually be released and then come back. But right now, he's writing to Timothy. And he says, if anyone teaches otherwise than that which you've been told, does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the teaching which accords with godliness. That's conformity to Christ. That's what the gospel produces. It produces children that are being conformed unto the image of Christ. Godly! He is proud and knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, which comes forth, envy, strife, revelings, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a way, a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself, prosperity preachers. All ministries that are true to the Word of God focus on God, His master plan, the master plan of Messiah, His reconciling the world unto Himself. And all glory and honor belong to Him. I've said it, I will say it, until this tongue can no longer declare it. The Bible is the personal, progressive, perfect revelation of Almighty God. Who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, what He's yet to do. It is the book, the revelation about Him, not us. It is only about us as we relate to Him. Rejection in our sin, destined to doom. That is man. Or in our Savior, in our sin bearer, in Christ, destined to glory. That's the benefit of being His. The preaching today is so focused on man. What's in it for me? You're hurting, and we hurt. You have needs, and we have needs. Your life needs to be put back together. You need what Christ can offer you. He can offer you a better life. He can mend your marriage. He can take you out of the doldrums of everyday life and lift you up and make you prosperous. The Bible teaches that. The Bible speaks of prosperity for the earthly people that God has called unto Himself, the Jew, the nation of Israel. They are a blessed people, and the Abrahamic covenant was all about here and now. Yet to be experienced, but here and now, because all the prophets proclaimed, all of them, get right with God and you'll be blessed. Abrahamic covenant. He's got a place prepared, a land. Abrahamic covenant. You're a special people who He's empowered and will protect. He's a people who He will bless. He will prosper. A But here's the real kicker. That which was missed and missed and missed through you, this earthly people that I'm calling unto myself, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. That's the Messiah. That's the Christ. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And how would he do that? He would come. Humble. And sacrifice himself. That's not prosperous. That's a loser. Get away from us. Take him out and crucify him. But today we still have prosperity preaching. The whole message, the whole ministries are here and now. What's in it for you? How we can be blessed. Paul says it simply. All those who will live godly. Godliness, they're preaching. You love God? He's going to love you back. You serve God? He's going to care for you. You know what that is? That's what I call slot machine theology. I put a nickel in, God gives me 25 cents. That's the kind of preaching we have today. You do this, God's going to abundantly bless you. You obey him, he's got to care for you. Except that the Bible says those who will live godly shall, promise, suffer persecution. Where did prosperity get in? It ain't. Only by the grace of God do we have in anything. In fact, Paul tells us, we came into this world with nothing. And you know what? We're going to leave this world with nothing. Got to hang your hat in the right place. Hang your hat in the world, your heart. You're going to get where your heart is. Remember Jesus? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. It's either here and now, devastation, loss, or it's there and then, in heaven. Ah, that's the prosperity. That's the promise, the blessings of eternity, not the blessings of here and now. All those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's not a popular message. Well, goes on in 2 Timothy, tells the same thing. Discernment. Paul's writing to that church that he loved so much. And he's reminding them, there's enemies. Enemies of the cross. They're concerned with nothing else but satisfying themselves. Their God is their belly. But what they produce is to their shame. That's not what we're about. We walk differently. Love, not the world. That's the here and now. Nor the things of this world. That's what holds us here. The tangible. The things I see. The things I like. The things I desire. The things that satisfy here and now. That's what it's not about. Because if you have that love, you don't have the love of the Father. Because all that this world has to offer, it's going to be gone. But not those who have the love of the Father doing his will. You get the real prize. Eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. for those faithful servants down through the years who have declared Christ, his death, his burial, his glorious resurrection. And we, as we walk, may it be that we walk imitative, Christ-like, being conformed to the image of our Lord, knowing that that is ultimately what God has for us, to be conformed to the image of his Son in a glorified body, giving eternal praise to you, God Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.